Our subject for this morning is the Ark of the Covenant. It was the first one made, but it was the terminal as you journeyed from the gate into the holiest of all. And we'll turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, where we have a description of the Ark of the Covenant. I would like to suggest that in Paul's letters we have what we have in the tabernacle. We'll notice that the Ark of the Covenant speaks of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, we have noticed that He is Savior, that He is the sacrifice, that He is the sanctifier, that He is the one who satisfies with the bread of life, that He intercedes for us at God's right hand, and that He is the light of life. But this morning we want to speak of His person, what He is in Himself. And that is pictured in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in the Gospels we have Christ inviting to come. And then when we come to the book of Romans, we find the altar, the brazen altar, where sin is dealt with. In Paul's letter to the Romans, we find sins put away and sin dealt with. That's like that brazen altar. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we have the brazen laver. They were bypassing the laver, and Paul says, no service without the washing of the word. When we come to the epistle to the Galatians, we have the table. For the Galatians were like the prodigal. They wanted to be outside the house. They wanted to be under law. And Paul says, oh no, your place is on the dainties in the Father's house. And then when we come to the epistle to the Ephesians, we have that beautiful golden candlestick, Christ one with His own, the church in all its beauty. When we come to the epistle to the Philippians, we have the saints in the sweet savor of the golden altar. And then when we come to Colossians, we have two words that describe the truth of Colossians and what we would like to look at this morning. Whom? The person in whom the fullness that there is in Him. All that God is expressed in a person, a man down here. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Him bodily. That's pictured in that Ark of the Covenant. And then to finish the epistles of Paul, we have that pillar of fire, which we have in the epistle to the Thessalonians, where we have the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When that pillar lifted, Israel journeyed. And when the pillar lifts, we too will journey. Now, Exodus chapter 25. And we notice in the first place that ark was made of shittim wood. In verse 10, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Now, an ark simply means a chest where things are preserved. Noah built the ark, and we find Noah with his family inside the ark when the judgment came upon the sea. Moses was in an ark and preserved from death in the ark. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the ark, the treasure chest Everything for God is preserved in Christ. I carried a little Bible with me when I was in the army, and in the flyleaf of that Bible I had a quotation by J.G. Bellett. The secret of the whole book is God retreating into Christ when man in every way has failed him. There's a fullness in our Lord Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. But notice that not only was this ark an ark of shittim wood, but it was overlaid with pure gold. Now you'll never find the wood alone. The wood speaks of his humanity. Always that wood was covered with gold, and the gold speaks of his deity. He was man, but that man was God. And in that man, God revealed himself. And in that man, all the fullness of the Godhead was resident. And as we trace his life here below, we'll notice him as the ark, the wood, he was man. The gold, he was a God. He was a child born, that's the wood. But he was a son given, that's the gold. He was Mary's child, but his name was Emmanuel, God with us. We come to the manger and we see a babe in the manger. But that babe in the manger was the chief musician who commanded the choir of heaven to sing his praises when he came into this world. The wood covered with gold. We have him as a young child in the house on Mary's lap. But we have the wise men come and worship him. And only God is to be worshipped. The wood, the gold. And then we find him brought into the temple. Mary brings him into the temple. And Simeon beholds him. And Simeon says, the glory has come back to the temple. It's the Shekinah glory. The wood, the gold. Again we see him in the temple. And Mary leaves him there and forgets him. And we see him with the doctors, and he does what a child would do. Asks questions, answers them, the wood. But when Mary reproves him, he says, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? A child of 12, and his Father's business in his hand? The wood. The gold. And then we see him at Jordan, the lowest part geographically in the world. And he takes his place with those who go down into the waters of Jordan. But from heaven above, there's the testimony. He's not a mere man, though he's a man among men. It's the wood, but it's the gold. He's my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. We come to the synagogue in Nazareth. He's a young man. He reads well. And he reads that portion in Isaiah concerning himself. And he amazes them by saying he's the center of all history. This day, is this word fulfilled in your ears? And to this day, it's B.C., A.D., a young man in the synagogue. But he is the one who is the center of all history. That's the gold. We see him weary at the well in Samaria. A man, tired. He's journeyed. He sits there, and yet to that woman, He gives the water, she'll never thirst again. This is the Christ, she said. The wood, the gold. We see him asleep. The storm doesn't waken him. He's so tired. And yet he arises. And he's the commander of waves and storm and sea. At his word, it's all silence. For that sleeping man in that boat was the creator of all things. Wood. Gold. We see him borrowing a boat from Peter. Get off a bit so I can speak to the crowd, he says. And he's going to pay Peter for the use of his boat. And so he says, go off. And Peter says, well, no, we fished all night and couldn't fish, get anything. Certainly not now. You're a good preacher, but you're not a very good fisherman. Yet at your word we will go. And the Lord commanded all the fish in Galilee to make for Peter's boat. The wood, the gold. See him in Bethany. He's weeping. Come and see, they said to him. And he weeps. The wood. He's man, truly man, sympathetic. And yet his voice reaches into the dark domain of death. Lazarus, come forth. A teacher asked her class, why did the Lord Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? The little fellow said, if he hadn't said Lazarus, they all would have come forth. All the dead would have. The gold, the wood, the gold. We see him bound as a lamb led to the slaughter. We see him in Gethsemane, and they bind him and lead him. And yet, when they asked who he was, I am. And every one of them fell backward. The wood, the gold. We come to the cross. We see the wood. As a man, he is nailed to the accursed tree. But he opens the gates of paradise. And he enters with the first trophy of Calvary. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He enters into the tomb. He knocks at death's gates from the outside. Or that never would have opened to him. And within the tomb, he knocks at it from the inside, and its gates are open. And up from the grave he arose, a victor over death's dark domain. He arose, that triumphant one who lives forever. The wood, he died. But the gold, death, is in his hand. He has the keys at his girdle. We see him at Olivet, and he leaves his own and blesses them. And he ascends to the throne on high and sits enthroned at God's right hand. And there is the throne of grace. And that arch speaks of the throne of Jehovah. He was enthroned there between the cherubim. Now there are seven lovely things that I would like to suggest this morning. But before we do, let us read the rest of this chapter. Exodus chapter 25. And we'll read from verse 12 on. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And now notice, there I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, the first thing that I would like to notice in connection with that ark is this, that the God who is enthroned there has a welcome for us within the veil. That ark was in the holiest of all. It was within the veil. When the tabernacle was erected, that veil was not rent. And the high priest went in once a year with the incense and with blood. But we sing now, the veil is rent. Our souls draw nigh into the very presence of God. It's a place of welcome. God extends a welcome to every guilty sinner. The blood has been shed, sin has been put away, and God welcomes the sinner into his presence. It's a place of welcome. But it's also a place of wealth, for that ark was God's treasure chest. And inside the ark, we have the law. You remember when God gave the law the first time, Moses broke those tables at the foot of Sinai. For if he had brought that law into the midst of Israel, they all would have perished. But the second time when the law came, it was inside the ark. And we have blood on the mercy seat. And the cherubim look down upon the blood, and God is satisfied. There was one who perfectly did the will of God. There was one who perfectly satisfied the justice of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God can be just and the justifier of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was not only the tables of the law inside that ark. There was also the pot of manna, and there was the rod that budded. Now, they speak of Christ as prophet, as priest, as king. The manna came from heaven, And the manna was sufficient for the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. And the manna speaks of Christ as satisfying our hunger. We feed on Him, and He is enough. Jesus, Thou art enough, the heart and mind to satisfy every desire, every longing is satisfied in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the manna. And the manna, the pot of manna, was inside the ark. That speaks of Christ as the prophet, the one who came into this world to meet the need of the world. Then we have also the rod that budded. You remember how those rods were laid in the presence of God, and one rod budded, and there was life there? It's a picture of Christ in resurrection. It's a picture of Christ as our high priest. He was prophet down here. Now He's our high priest to appear in the presence of God for us. And we find Him there representing us. And we have Him meeting our needs down here. He's not only our prophet speaking to our hearts, He's our priest speaking for us in the presence of God and meeting our need down here. But we also find the tables of law inside that ark. And it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign. The day is coming when He will make the will of God, the law of the universe. But there's something else we find there. Not only is there a welcome, not only do we find Christ sufficient to meet our every need, but there's a sight of the glory. Entering within the veil, the glory of God filled that holy place. I can best express that in a hymn that we sing. Gazing on the Lord in glory, while our hearts in worship bow. Yes, believers can get a sight of the glory. The glory shines before us. We cannot linger here. And once you fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, once you see in Him the beauties that are resident in Him, once you see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus, then you'll never see any beauty elsewhere. My brother and I went to Traverse City, where there are some where reason has left the throne. And we visited a lady there, and she said, "There's a song that I learned when I was a girl in Sunday school. I have tried so hard to remember it, and I just can't remember it. It's something about the face of Jesus. It's something about mercy." And so we said, "Well, we learned a song in Sunday school, and maybe that's the song. God in mercy sent His Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified. 'Twas for sinners that He died. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love." You should have seen the smile on her face. That's it. That's it. That's it. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. All God's love manifested in His beloved Son. But not only do we have a welcome, not only do we find ourselves in possession of everything that God can give us, not only do we have a view of the holy and the glory of God, but there's a remembrance of redemption, for the blood was on that mercy seat. And we sing, gazing on the Lord in glory, while our hearts in worship bow, there we read, the wondrous story of the cross, its shame, its woe. We'll never, never forget that the one who is enthroned in highest majesty suffered at Calvary. When we enter into the holiest as priests, when we gaze upon the Lord in glory, those hands are wounded. That side was pierced, and that head wore the crown of thorns. And we can never get a sight of the Lord Jesus without remembering Calvary. And when we see him in glory by and by, and when we cast our crowns at his feet, we will say, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast loved us and paid a price for us." And we'll never, never forget what he did to redeem us. We'll never forget that he died to save us. And we'll ever praise him as the one who gave himself for us, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But it's not only a place where we have a welcome. "Come," says God, I want to meet you and talk to you. It's not only a treasure chest. Unlimited blessings are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only a place where we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, where we see him in all his beauty and in all his glory. There's not only the remembrance of Calvary, but it's a place of perfect rest. You see those wings of the cherubim? You see them gazing upon that blood? They're satisfied. There were cherubim at the gate of Eden, and they had a flaming sword. You dare not come to the tree of life. You're a sinner. You deserve death. Draw near and you will die. You cannot come. You cannot come. But here are the cherubim, and they're resting. And here's a circle of love. And I want to suggest that our hearts find perfect rest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest is found alone in Jesus. Only there it's offered thee. You can't find rest anywhere else. Oh, just to gaze upon him and rest in him. You know, rest is a rare thing. Idleness isn't rest. There's a rest of satisfaction. There's a rest of love. And God calls us to rest where he rests. He calls us to sit down in worshipful contemplation and just rest. Rest, rest. Oh, what a troubled world this is. There's no rest in the world, nowhere. But you and I can enter into the holiest. We have the privilege of just stealing away collectively when we meet for worship, individually when we enter into the holiest of all, within the veil. Oh, what a retreat. Oh, what a place of rest and satisfaction, just to use the wings of faith, leave the world behind, and find ourselves in the presence of God, perfect and eternal rest. The sixth thing I'd like to mention is that it's a place of unmeasured love. Love amazing. Who thy love, O God, can measure? Love that gave for us its treasure. Him in whom was all thy pleasure, Christ thy Son of love. Love. He loved us He gave His Son. Christ loved us. He gave Himself. And this is a place of unmeasured and eternal love. We are brought to know it in coming into His presence within the veil. My final word is a more practical one. Not only do we have what I have suggested, but it tells us to come boldly to that throne of grace to find help in time of need. I heard Harold Barker speak of that, and I couldn't improve on what he said concerning it. He said that when we come into the holiest of all, when we approach God in holy boldness, without a spot, without a stain, the sin question has been settled, and we are as He is, still we are here in this world. Still we are journeying, and that's why the ark had staves. They took it with them wherever they went. And we can come boldly and find help in time of need, and as He said, timely help. And He described the difference. Time and help of need. Here's a mother. She's busy in a room. Her little child is near a window. It's rather low. She can look over the sill. She sees some flowers down there. She wants them. She doesn't realize that her arm isn't long enough to reach them. And so, going over, she loses balance. And she cries. She wants help in time of need. And there's someone who hears. The mother's there instantly to help that child. Help in time of need. And from the mercy seat, there's always help in time of need. Never fails. We can enter into the wondrous glories and the peace and the rest and all the rest of the holy place. But we still are down here in this world. And we need help. And the help comes in time of need. But He said timely help. That's different. What's timely help? The same picture? The same scene? Here's the child. She goes to the window. She looks. She's going to grasp when her mother sees her. And it was timely help. She doesn't fall. It was timely help. How often have you and I had timely help? We'll never know. We'll never know. For that blessed Savior at God's right hand is interested in each one of us and in all the details of our life. Not only does He help the moment we call, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when we need Him most. We've been speaking about the privilege of saints to enter within that rest and that peace and that scene by the elevator of faith. We can draw nigh within the veil. But thank God for the help that reaches us from that Savior enthroned in glory. Because He is enthroned, you need never suffer defeat. Because He is sovereign, every act and every word and every detail of our lives can be governed by Him. And so not only is there help in time of need, but there's timely help. And thank God for that. Someone came down a very rough road and his car went off into the ditch. And he got help in time of need. And he said, "Thank God someone came to help me." And the other man said, "Thank God I went down that dangerous road and I didn't need the help." And so thank God for the one who sits enthroned at God's right hand, the mercy seat, the throne of grace, and we receive help in time of need and timely help.
Going to stand. Perhaps there's someone here you feel the help of God this morning. Perhaps do not know His Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. You know that. You know that you're not a Christian, a believer, but you've heard so much of Christ, perhaps during these meetings or even this morning. You'd like to open up your heart and let Christ come in, and you need further help. If you'd like to slip out of your seat this morning and meet us down here at the front, Brother Pell or some of us would be happy to take the Word of God and show you how to be a Christian. Or if you are a Christian and there's something in your life you need help with, let us help you. That's why we're here. That's why we've been having these meetings. Shall we rise as we sing number 66? At 7:30. Meantime, if we can be of any help, let us know. We're going to ask our brother J. Eddie Schwartz if he'll close this morning service in prayer. Brother Schwartz.